to you. Just a couple of notices. A reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30 we have our Zoom midweek meeting, prayer and Bible study. And next Sunday, Wayne Carlson will be here in the morning from Luntisham, a regular visitor to the services. So next Sunday, Wayne Carlson. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Beautiful morning to be in the Lord's house, worshipping the Lord together. A few words to start from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Our first hymn is 631, paraphrase of or based on Psalm 34. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Number 631.
Pray.
let us all pray together. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father, as you look down upon us from heaven, we've come together in this chapel this morning to lift up our eyes to you and to praise and to worship you. We know that we cannot see you with our physical eyes, but Lord, we would seek you with our hearts and with our affections. Lord, we long to be near to you. We know that in your presence all is good, all is right, all is pure, all is joy. The angels around your throne are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they do so in admiration, in wonder, in praise. And Lord, that's how we want to come to you this morning. We come by faith. We come because we read in your word that the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are wearied and weighed down, and I will give you rest." You remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart with me and rest a while." And Lord, that's our desire, to be with you in your presence, hearing your voice, knowing your compassion, your kindness, your love. We praise you, O Lord, this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich with all the glory of heaven, surrounded and served by angels and archangels. But he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. How we praise you that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have the right to come to you now in prayer, and one day to come into your presence in heaven. He died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And that is who we are this morning, O Lord, the unjust. And we come to confess our sins before you. Lord, you have told us what is good and what is right, but so often we have chosen what is bad and what is wrong. We've given in to the temptations that the world has set before us. We've listened to the devil and his lies rather than listening to you. We've followed the desires and inclinations of our own sinful hearts and not the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please forgive us, we pray. Pardon all our sins. Help us to live for you. Help us to follow you. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. And you'll find it in the Church Bibles on page 586. It's a psalm of David, a psalm of Asaph, I should say. And in the first part of it, he sees the world as a man sees it, as a human being sees it. And then part of the way down, he begins to see things as God sees things. And you'll see that as we read through it. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? That is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So reads the Word of God. Now we have a very special little thing we're going to do just now. For the children, the young people in our church, we're glad to see you all today. And we're very glad that there's going to be a presentation. Maybe Sally, you'd like to come forward. A presentation of Bibles to our young people today. And Sally is going to do that. These are our young people who've been faithfully attending Sunday school. Quite a lot of it on Skype, wasn't it, last year and early part of this. Well, it's already last year, isn't it? We're into a new year. Yes, last year and the year before even. But we're grateful now that the church wants to give to you, you young people, a Bible, your own Bible, so that you've got a Bible that you can read at home. It's very important. There's no book like the Bible. It's the best book in the world. And not only have you got a Bible, but you've also got some notes called there are two different ones. One's called Discover and one's called In the Beginnings. And you'll find that there's a reading and some notes, some things to read each day to help you in your walk. So maybe you'd all like to come up, the young people, the children, and Sally will give them to you, and then you can go back and sit down again.
And thank you for all continuing to be, all that time we had it on Skype, and it was great to sort of see you all then, all the different activities we could do, and it's just with great pleasure that we were able to give you these Bibles and notes, and on your journey will be helped very much with these things. And we'll carry on later on when we go into Sunday school. We'll talk a little bit more about it and what it all means. Thank you very much.
So some of the Bibles, thank you very much, Sally. So some of the Bibles are Engage Youth Bible, and the other one, I'm not quite sure what the other one's called. Is it a Discoverer or an Adventurer Bible or something? But they're the Bible. It's the full Bible, but with some special notes and things in for young people. Young people, what I want to say to you is the Bible is the best book in the world, and it's the book for kings and queens and rulers of the earth, as well as for us. Yeah. It's for everybody. It's the most important book. Yeah. King David, he was the great king of Israel, you remember. King David, he wrote these words. He said, "Your word," that's the Bible, "is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." The Bible will show us the way in this dark world. It will be like a lamp helping us to find our way as we read it, as we read what God says here. It will help us every day. When King David wrote that, actually he only had a short Bible. He didn't have a big Bible like we've got. A lot of it wasn't yet written, but still he said, "It's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." I wonder if any of you have ever been into the centre of St. Ives and you've seen a statue of a man standing on a thing up in the centre of St. Ives, there in front of the what used to be shops. They're now mostly kind of estate agents and things, aren't they? Have you seen him there? Do you know who it is? Oliver Cromwell, it is. Oliver Cromwell, he was the ruler of our country, and we didn't have a king or a queen, but he was the ruler, and he's got a sword. And if you can think of the picture, he's got a sword, and he's carrying something. Do you know what he's carrying? Do you know what he's carrying under his arm? Well, you don't have a look next time you go there. Next time you go, under his arm, he's got a big book. Can you guess what book it is? It's the Bible. Yeah, it's a very big one. I don't know if he had poor eyesight, but it's a very big Bible that he's carrying. The Queen, our Queen, Elizabeth II, when she was crowned in 1953, it's quite a long time ago, the man who was at the front there, who was leading the ceremony, he presented her. Well, she had a crown. She got a crown that day. But, you know, the other thing that she was presented with on her coronation day was a Bible. And these are the words that they said to her when she was being given the Bible. They said, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing." That's what they said to the Queen. She got all these riches and crown jewels and all that kind of stuff. But he said, "This is the most valuable thing that the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Oracles, that's what God is given to us, his word, his revelation, the things that he's teaching us. The most valuable book in the world, dear Queen, and the most valuable book, the most valuable thing that this world can ever give us. Well, I hope you'll read your books, your Bibles every day, and really enjoy doing so and learn much from God as you do so. We're going to sing a hymn, and I want your young people all to sing it, because it's specially, I've chosen it specially with you in mind. 712, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned." Because, boys and girls, you have the possible, you're at school with lots and lots of other young people, boys and girls, who don't know much about the Lord Jesus and about God and about the way to God. They don't know much about the Bible. You'll be able, you're learning stuff in Sunday school, and you'll be able to learn stuff as you read the Bible every day. You've got a wonderful opportunity to share some of this. These are treasures, like the Queen had treasures, that you can share with your friends at school. So let's stand and sing 712. Let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank you. We want to thank you for all your love and goodness to us. We've so many things to thank you for. Lord, when we've been down, you've lifted us up. When we have wandered, you've brought us back. When we have been weak, you've strengthened us. When we've lacked anything, you've provided for us. So this morning we want to come before you with our needs and burdens. Lord, we want to pray this morning for the needs of those close to us, in our families, our friends and neighbours. Lord, we will pray for those among them who don't know you, who've never come to trust in you. How we pray, O Lord, that you might so work in their hearts and minds that they might see their need of you, their need of forgiveness, their need of hope, their need of salvation. And we pray that they might see the wonder of the gospel message, that they might see the grace of our Lord Jesus, and that they might turn to you and believe in you. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for those who are not well. We pray for those whose love has grown cold. We pray for the children, the young people. And we thank you for the Bibles that have been given to them. Might they all come to love and to follow your word, we pray. Bless us Sunday school this morning and those who teach them. And Lord, we pray for our church that you might lead us to a pastor. We pray for our country at this time. We pray for our Queen, for the Prime Minister and the government and all those who make great decisions affecting our peoples day by day. Oh Lord, make them wise. Direct their feet in your paths. Might we be led and governed in righteousness and truth. We pray for our health service, that you might give strength and wisdom needed by each one who works in it. We pray for our schools, that you might protect them from the ravages of the pandemic, so that teaching and learning can continue. And we pray for our world. Lord, this morning we would pray especially for Paul and Solveig Guttridge as they serve you in Kazakhstan. Lord, we hear of the troubles and violence in that country in recent days. And we do pray that you might keep the Guttridges safe. Grant them and your children, we pray, and their children, we pray, your peace. May they be able to minister to others and share the good news of the Lord Jesus with those around them at this difficult time. So now we commit the remainder of our service into your hands. And we pray that your great name will be uplifted among us today, and that you'd meet with each one of us here present and bless us according to our needs. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now a hymn before the children leave us for Sunday school. It's number 311. 311, this is the theme of our sermon. 311, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Some of you may not know it, but the tune is fairly easy to pick up, and I think you'll do so as we go along. Coming. Our New Testament reading is in Luke's Gospel. We're continuing our studies through the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 35 to verse 48. Luke 12, 35. Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know, and who does things deserving punishment, will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So reads the Word of God. Sorry, got to put my microphone on. So the title of our sermon this morning is in the form of a question. Here it is. Are you ready? Not are you ready for the question, but the question is, are you ready? Getting ready has been part of our lives from childhood, and still we often ask, or are asked, are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? That was the question a few weeks ago, wasn't it? And children hear the question all the time from their parents. Are you ready for school? Are you ready for church? And the one they really don't want to hear, are you ready for bed? But today we're thinking of a preparation and a readiness of which Jesus speaks here in Luke chapter 12. Verse 40 reads, You also must be ready. So who's he speaking to? Who is the you? Well, Peter asked that very question in the next verse. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but it's clear that although he is addressing the disciples specifically, what he's saying is important for everyone. Indeed, if you look at the parallel passage in Mark 13:37, Jesus says, What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Are you ready? So, ready for what? So let's read the whole verse, Luke 12, verse 40. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man, that is him, Jesus, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is referring to the future and to his second coming and to the need for people to be ready for that. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. Are you ready? But before we come to that, I want to go back a little bit to the Christmas story, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the Bible had promised the coming of a Saviour, the coming of a King. And his coming was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, even giving us such details as his family line and his actual place of birth. So were people ready for his first coming? Were they expecting it? Did they recognize him when he came? Well, at the end of the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us of two people who were ready. And the first one was a man called Simeon. He was waiting, Luke says in chapter 2, verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the one who would console Israel. No doubt he'd read Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, and that the glory of the Lord would be revealed, and that one would say, behold your God, and that the one to come would feed his flock like a shepherd, and so on. Those wonderful verses that we get in Handel's Messiah. Simeon was waiting for, he was expecting, he was ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Actually, we're told that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the Jerusalem temple, Simeon took him in his arms and said in Luke 2:29, now. That's how the Greek text starts. Although sadly it's not how the NIV or most of the translations translate it. Now is the first word that Simeon utters. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was so ready for the coming of the Messiah that as soon as he saw him, he declared that now he was ready to die. And the other person that Luke tells us about who was in the temple on that occasion was an elderly, godly lady called Anna. As soon as she saw the baby Jesus, she began to tell others about him. Those who were looking forward, says Luke, to the redemption of Jerusalem. She, like Simeon, was ready for that first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he has come. He has been born in Bethlehem. He's lived in Galilee and in Jerusalem and finally been crucified. And he's risen again from the dead. And he's ascended back into heaven where he reigns on high. And one day, one fine day, he's coming back. And he exhorts us to be ready for that day. And so we must ask ourselves the question, are we ready? Most people were not ready when Jesus came the first time, but a few were. So will you be ready? Will I be ready? Will we be ready when he comes again? So our passage is the one that we read in Luke 12, 35 to 48. And the entire passage, apart from the brief question from Peter, is words of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at it under 3 points. Firstly, the return of Jesus. Secondly, readiness for his return. And thirdly, the results of his return. Three R's. The return of Jesus. So that's the first thing. The Son of Man will come. Verse 40. So the first thing to say under this heading is that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is certain. It is going to happen. It's on God's calendar. There has been a long wait. There was a long wait for Jesus' first coming. But one day he came. One day he came. And he will come again. The Son of Man will come. How do we know? How can we be sure? Well, Jesus himself said so. He said so here. And he said so on many occasions, many other occasions. For example, in John 14, verse 3, Jesus, he's told his disciples that he's going to be going away to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Well, we might say, perhaps he's just talking about when we die. Perhaps, like when he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But in other places, his actual return in glory to this world, to this earth, is quite clear. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. After talking about certain events that would take place, Jesus says, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then you remember when Jesus was taken up into heaven, his disciples were watching him go up into a cloud. And two angels came and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. Jesus will return. That is sure. And he will return physically and literally. He ascended into heaven physically. This wasn't some kind of mystical experience that the disciples had. They saw him go. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, says Luke in Acts 1 verse 10. And his return, likewise, will be physical and literal. He will come back in the same way, said the angels. This isn't some kind of spiritual experience that's being referred to. And nor is it something that will take place in secret. Some people have taught a secret return of Jesus. But that's not what the angels said. And John, in Revelation 1 verse 7, the Apostle John writes, Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus will definitely return. He'll return physically. And notice that the one who will return will be this same Jesus. That's what the angels told the disciples as they were looking up with just Jesus disappearing from their sight. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. And here we read, Jesus says, The Son of Man will come. The one who will return is the one who lived here. The one who was born in Bethlehem. The one who died at Calvary and rose again. He was the Son of Man. And he will still be the Son of Man. In other words, he is still both God and man. He hasn't left his human nature behind at any point. So does that matter? What is the significance of that? Well, this is such wonderful good news for us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." We can come to him with confidence with our needs and our burdens, with our struggles, with our disappointments, because he's one of us, though he has never sinned. He made himself one of us for our sakes. That's how he could save us, by becoming one of us. Do you see how gracious God is? How wonderful Christmas is, that God became man for us, to save us, to enter fully into our world. And now, though he's been away in heaven for a long time, he's coming back. The Son of Man will come. But when? When will he come? That's the question. Can we know the year? Can we know the circumstances? Can we work out the day? If we do the maths in Daniel and in Revelation, if we study Jesus' words, can we say 2022 will be the year? Or can we say 2022 will not be the year because there are certain things that need to happen first? When will he come? Well, Jesus makes the time of his coming very clear here. His coming will be unexpected. No one knows, and no one can know, the day of his appearing. But when we worked in South Africa, the Zulu Christians used to have a great chorus that they would sing. Jesus is coming very soon. Jesus is coming very soon. He's coming like a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day or hour. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus is coming very soon. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 40. "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And he uses an example in verse 39 to help us understand what that means, what unexpected means. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. It was unexpected. And in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus makes it even more clear. No one knows about that hour, about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. All calculations are doomed to failure. All predictions that self-appointed prophets can give can be ignored by us. Jesus is coming, the fact of which is absolutely sure, will be totally unexpected, and so is completely unpredictable. That was our first point, the return of Jesus Christ. Now here's our second point, readiness for his return. You must be ready, says Jesus. And he draws this word picture or parable of servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding banquet. And then he tells another story about a master going away and leaving a manager in charge of his servants. And in each case, the question is, will they be ready when their master returns? They don't know when he's going to return. So will they be ready for him? And we're going to think about this readiness, this being ready. But before we do so, we must think again about the question, who is Jesus addressing here? Who are the people who must be and who can be ready? He's giving parables about a household with a master and servants. Who is he referring to? Well, he is the master. And he's talking about the master's servants, his servants, the servants of Jesus. These are the people who must be and who can be ready. The people who can prepare for the return of the master. Is that you? Are you a servant of the master? A servant of the Lord Jesus? Are you a member of his household? In other words, of his church? Are you part of the people of God? His servants are those who are trusting him. Those who have voluntarily submitted themselves to him as their master. They're those who have turned from the master of this world, that is the devil, and have placed themselves in the hands of Master Jesus. That is to say, they've been converted. Because unless you've been converted, you'll never know what it is to be waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So if there's anyone here this morning who's never been converted, or anyone listening to the recording of the message online, the first thing you need is to be converted. You cannot be ready for Jesus' return until you are converted, until you are personally trusting in and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord. Until then, you're heading for only one place when Jesus returns, that place of eternal separation from God and eternal destruction. Now, there are four activities that Jesus gives us here, four activities that we need to engage in if we're to be ready for Jesus' return. Let me give them to you and then we'll think of them one by one. The first is being dressed ready for service, verse 35. The second, also verse 35, is keeping our lamps burning. The third one, verse 37, is keeping watching. And the fourth one is in verse 42, giving food to the master's servants at the proper time. So are we ready? The first way to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ concerns the need to be dressed ready for service. For service. That means we need to be working for Jesus. Jesus is talking about how we're dressed. He doesn't say we need to have on our Sunday best in order to be ready for him. That's how we need to be dressed in order to be ready for a visit from the Queen. It's not a bad thing to be well dressed, to be neat and tidy, to dress respectfully. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, be dressed ready for service. In other words, ready for work. The Authorized Version translates it literally, translates the Greek literally, and says, let your loins be girded about. Because people in those days wore long flowing robes, and such robes became an encumbrance when they wanted to work or to run. They got in the way. So they tucked their clothes into a belt to make it easier for them. You remember after Elijah had had the conflict on Mount Carmel with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and then he prayed for rain, and the rain began to come down, and King Ahab rode off back to Jezreel in his chariot. And Elijah, we are told, tucked up his cloak into his belt and then ran all the way home. It's the same picture of what Jesus is saying here. Being ready for work, for service, for action, for activity. That's why we sang, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. To be ready For Jesus' return is not something theoretical. It doesn't involve having a good theology of the return of Jesus. Now that would be good. But rather, it's being engaged in serving the Lord in whatever way we can. We have different gifts, different opportunities. But there's plenty to do for the Lord in the church and helping in various ways and serving others around us in a multitude of ways, doing it for the Lord faithfully, humbly, joyfully, wholeheartedly. Dear friends, are you consecrating your energies, your days to the Lord? That's the first way to be ready for his return, being dressed ready for service or working for Jesus. And here's the second way, keeping your lamps burning or witnessing for Jesus. The picture is of the master coming back to the house late at night. There was no electricity, of course, only oil lamps. And there were no matches, no gadgets to light the lamps with. So one oil lamp would always be kept burning so that other oil lamps could be lit from its flame or a fire started if needed for heating or cooking. Jesus says we need to keep our lamps burning now so that we can spread our light to others. The people around us are in darkness, spiritual darkness. They can't see the problem that they're in. They can't see the danger. They can't see the way forward. They can't see the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need light. And we, dear friends, have the light. We have the light of the gospel. And it's this light that we must shine for others to see now. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Being dressed ready for service or working for Jesus, keeping your lamps burning or witnessing for Jesus. Thirdly, keeping watching or walking with Jesus. Jesus says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. The master in the parable has gone away, but the servants were constantly watching, looking for him. And while we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, we must be looking for him, looking to him, seeking him in prayer and in the word of God and in the fellowship of his people. Our thoughts must be constantly drawn to him, our desires, our affections. It's dark in this parable, the second or third watch in the night. It's not a time when people normally are doing good things. And sadly, it's a time when people get into doing bad things. The sins of the night, Paul says in Romans 5:12, Paul says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. And in Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. The night is the time for drinking and partying and for immorality, but not for the servants of our Lord Jesus. Not if we are waiting for his return, because we must be living holy lives, separate from sin, maintaining our walk with him day and night. And there's one more thing that Jesus speaks of in the second part here. Giving food to the master's servants at the proper time, verse 42. Who is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? So what's the picture? The picture is waiting on others, caring for others, caring for our fellow believers, encouraging them, reminding them of all the Lord's goodness and love, pointing them to the Bible, to Bible truths, to Bible promises, giving them food from the Master. It's a terrific privilege, and it's a great responsibility to think that God has given us spiritual food to share with others. Are we ready for Jesus to come again? Readiness means being dressed for service, working for Jesus. It means keeping our lamps burning, witnessing for Jesus. It means watching, walking with Jesus in holiness of life. It means giving out spiritual food, waiting on others for Jesus. The return of Jesus, readiness for his return. And our third point, the results of his return. Because the results, as far as we are concerned, will depend on our readiness. When Jesus came the first time to Bethlehem, the shepherds praised and glorified God, and they couldn't stop talking to people about him. The wise men were overjoyed. So how will it be when Jesus comes again in glory with his angels? Look at what Jesus says here. He says it three times. Verse 37, it will be good. Verse 38, it will be good. Verse 43, it will be good. Actually, the word is translated blessed in many of the translations, because it's the same Greek word that is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and so on. So for whom will Jesus' return be good and blessed? Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Now look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 37 about this good. He says, I tell you the truth, he, that is the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. This is amazing. We're used to the fact, I mean it's amazing, but we're used to the fact that Jesus saves us. But here is even more. Jesus serves us. It seems too much. Well, my dear friends, no wonder Jesus says blessed, or it will be good, because Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd who feeds his sheep, who gives his life for his sheep, and he feeds his sheep. We're reminded of the 23rd Psalm. You will spread a table before me. To those who are ready for Jesus' return, Jesus promises rest. And he promises refreshment. And he promises responsibilities. Verse 44, Jesus says that when the master returns and finds his manager giving food at the proper time to the servants, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Like what happened to Joseph, first in the house of Potiphar, and then for Pharaoh and for all Egypt. The return of the Lord Jesus will be wonderful, because he is wonderful and good and kind. Dear friends, how tragic it is then, in the light of this, that Jesus speaks of those who will not be ready, deliberately, because they failed to do what their master wants, verse 47, or foolishly, because they failed to find out what their master wanted. Who are these people? They're not unbelievers. When Jesus comes again, unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness. It will be absolutely terrible. But Jesus says that those he is talking about here will be assigned to a place with the unbelievers. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect it, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Those Jesus is talking about here, and this is very solemn, but it's very, very important for us to understand. Jesus is talking about people who outwardly appear to be believers. They appear to belong to God's people, but in fact they're hypocrites. They may be churchgoers. They may be church members. They may have been baptized, but they've never truly been born again. They've never been converted. And that's why they don't get ready for the Lord Jesus' return. My dear friends, this is no exaggeration. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let us make sure that we're ready for his return. What a wonderful day it will be for those who are ready. We're going to close by singing hymn number 296. Nothing know we of the season. We don't know. It's unexpected. And as we sing this, you'll find many of the things we've been talking about in the words of this hymn, number 296. Dear children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen.